coming on here in just a second. So we are live. And oh. Guess what? Somebody forgot to do. Thank you, Paul.
And BTR?
I forgot to call in.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. So
I was going to ask, but I can't. I can normally hear it in the background.
Yeah, amateur hour. Well, we didn't.
Live. Give about 2 minutes. We're going to be live with Blog Talk Radio. Garrick has to call in, so I'll give him a few seconds here, and we'll play the intro.
Okay, 5 seconds. All right.
All right. Amateur.
We've
all done it.
Kufar Akbar, everybody, welcome to another edition of the Cross and the Crescent Discussion Group. We are a show that talks about Islam and Christianity and the facts surrounding both of these to arrive at the truth that it leads us to. Okay, so today we're going to be talking about the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Now, can anybody tell me why we're going to be talking about the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ today on April? What's today? The 19th already? Holy cow, what happened to this month? It's because we celebrated Easter on Sunday. And when you celebrate Easter.
Passover, resurrection.
I mean, it's really something special, especially when you start including the holidays that go along with Easter, which is Sunday, but when you start like Monday, Thursday, where you celebrate the Last Supper, the Passover, and you have, you have communion service, and in some churches they even do foot washing services, where it teaches you the humility of Christ, the servant attitude that we're supposed to have, and why Christ died the next day, and then on Fridays, of course, is Good Friday. And then Sunday, of course, you have like three services. You got to have a sunrise service because they went to the empty tomb early in the morning and discovered it was empty. So you want to have a celebration then, celebrating that the empty tomb overcame death and all those things that go along with it. And it's just really a special time. And it got me thinking about, okay, last Tuesday we did a show called A Tale of Two Cities, which dealt with the evidence for Mecca. How, you know, what type of archaeological evidence is there for that? I compared that to other cultures, other religions. You know, what type of evidence, archaeological evidence, or any type of evidence that we have for them in our hands today? I mean, can we put something in our hands from first century Jerusalem today? And the answer is yes. Can we put something in our hands, archaeologically speaking, from just about any period in the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Chinese dynasties, the Egyptian Empire, all of these great civilizations that existed, or even some of the minor civilizations that we know of that existed, there's archaeological evidence for these things. And what we did was, is we, analyzed, okay, if we have all this archaeological evidence for these other civilizations, why am I, there we go. Why don't we have it for Mecca? Why don't we have it for Islam itself? And it, if you want to watch a good video, go back to last Tuesday's show. Well, then we didn't have a show on Sunday because it was Easter and we had the whole family over here. We had a great, it was just a really good day with the grandkids. Went out and did a little four-wheeling. Little baby was over here on Sunday. And, of course, you get to hold the baby. And that's always a lot of fun. And then they get hungry, and then you got to pass them off because I'm not good with the crying and the, you know, oh, shoo-shoo. I'm not good with that type of stuff. I just like holding her. She's a sweetheart. Yeah. Okay, so today what I want to do is I want to start off. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what evidence is there for the crucifixion and for the resurrection of Christ. And what the Bible has to say about that, and what other extra-biblical sources have to say about it also. But what I want to do is I want to kind of start off in some articles that I was perusing. You like that word, perusing? I'm getting pretty good with these. I'm getting to be like Paul with these big words. I was perusing some articles over last week, and a couple of them really caught my eye. This one right here. Let me jump over here and add this to the... No, that's not it. You have to share your screen first. There we go. There. When we're talking about rioting in Sweden, and when you look at these riots that are occurring there, this is a very small percentage of people causing these huge riots.
Well, it's not exactly a small percentage, and in the areas they're talking about, these areas are becoming predominantly Muslim. And this is all because of Rasmussen Paludan. And I've actually met him, okay, talked with him. Back in, I think the last time I talked with him was in 2020 or 2019. He likes to burn Qurans.
Okay, that's, but notice what they're doing. They're burning Qurans. Okay, and when if you're going to burn,
it was a threat of him burning the Quran. It was the threat because he didn't show up to some of these places. It was just the threat.
So they riot for just somebody, and you know, and I think David Wood did a video on this. Am I right on that, David? Because he was talking about it. He goes, okay, look, if you want to show somebody how silly their religion is, and you burn the holy book just to get them going, and knowing that that's the type of response the person burning the book wants to get from them, why would you do that? Stupid. Well, they did it anyway. So any type of threat that you're going to I'm going to burn the Quran. So well, it's just like that
I
pastor.
Like, I mean, I like pastor, the point that David Wood makes is that what did the caliph do when he thought he had made the best Qurans? What did he do?
He burned the other ones, right? He burned everything else. he burned everything else. So we're just
so if the caliphs are allowed to burn the Qurans, why aren't anybody else?
it's just. I don't know. It's just sad that the way that these people react. And Sweden is going to be a third world country if it isn't already there here shortly
with mass immigration. When I was there, the Swedish government was saying all you had to do to become a Swedish citizen at that time period was say you were from Syria. That was it. You didn't have to have proof that you were from Syria. You just had to say you were from Syria.
So if I walked in there and said, hey, I'm from Syria, I can be a Swedish citizen?
Yes.
Wow. Don't you think they would ask a couple questions?
And then you can vote immediately. Yeah, that's why there's a lot of politicians that are now, quote, Syrian, who are now citizens. Yeah.
Well, it's a country that's basically lost, is what it is. When you have women, when they run out of hair dye. I was reading an article a couple of years ago where they ran out of hair dye because women were trying to dye their hair from blonde to something else so they wouldn't be a target of being raped.
Oh yes.
And they ran out of it. I don't know what part of the country it was. It might have been one of these no-go zones that I'm speaking about. Yeah, well, yeah, probably.
I think it's 80% Islamic. It's really, really high.
Yeah. Okay, well, c'est la vie de Sweden. Okay, I had another article here. This one kind of catches your eye. Let me jump back over here.
Yeah, that was powerful.
Yeah, now this is Uganda, of course. This is not known for its civil rights and recognition of individual liberties, of course. Right? But here you have, I'm trying to get my screen because...
That's from the Christian Post, correct?
Yes, CP World, yep. So here you have, Steve, you've got a hot mic, and I hear a lot of, there we go. We had a lot of wind in the background. So you have a Christian priest, he's praying. Now, where was he praying? He was praying at an Islamic, was beaten and burned by his colleagues at an Islamic school who planned to kill him for praying in Jesus' name. Okay, so was this guy...
Behind a closed door.
Right. Okay. But wasn't he like a former Muslim or something?
Yeah, he was a former imam. Faith
in Christ secret. Yeah. Oh, that's right. Okay. Began missing Friday prayers. I attended evening prayers at church. Some Muslim teachers noticed my absence and reported to the school management. Okay. So what do they do to this guy? They burn him to death. Oh, you're a convert to Christianity, an apostate from Islam, but Islam is of course is a religion of peace, and they don't do this to apostates, of course, and there's no admonitions for within the faith system at all for people who apostatize to be killed. We all know this to be true, don't we? No, and this is exactly what you would expect.
And when you actually read the Quran, it says you're supposed to invite them back. It doesn't say you're supposed to burn them to death.
Yeah.
Kill maybe, but yeah.
and then there's also, well, there's a process also. If you go to the Reliance of the Traveler, if you go to the law on this, there's the process to bring them back also. Okay, this last one here is about the Fulani militants that kill 14 Christians in Nigeria. If you look at what's happened in Nigeria, it is a genocidal mess. The Fulanis are a bunch of, what are they, a bunch of farmers in the north, but they're all Muslims, and they're coming down, trying to get down into the south, and they're killing Christians, entire villages. And here you have, 14 of them are killed. What day was this? This was the 12th. Okay, so this was last week.
That number is actually closer, I think, this month to about 200, if I remember correctly.
Villagers altogether that have been killed in Nigeria?
I believe it's closer to 200 in Nigeria. I'd have to double check that. Yeah. But there's been a huge number. I'm just saying particularly by the Fulanis.
This is kind of the point that I'm kind of driving home right here, is because I want to get to this next one. It's the Ramadan Bombathon. During the month of Ramadan, we've had 82 separate attacks and 402 kills. And then you look at all the other religions combined. And we look at last year's, they're on pace. It looks like, I don't know how far into the month, when did Ramadan begin? Just like a week ago, week and a half ago. It began about the same time.
This could be the best ever.
It very well may be. I don't know. This year, I was talking to people before the show that this was the COVID year. So I'm thinking maybe they slowed down a little bit because of the COVID. But last year they picked it back up. And now this year they're on pace to break all previous records, unfortunately. The point I'm trying to make here is that this is the fruit that Muhammad bears. This is the fruit that the Quran bears. This is what happens when you follow that green book. That green book that I'm going to show here in just a second is, well, not give me a couple minutes, I guess. that is demonstrably wrong. It's historically inaccurate. It's anachronistic. It has all kinds of scientific errors in it. It has people in places that are out of place. I was reading, what's that guy's name? Tisdale. His book again today, and I'm going to put together a slideshow that deals with all of the anachronisms and historical fallacies that we find in the Quran, where we find he actually goes back and he finds the sources for these things, and if you can compare the source that was written, you know, centuries before, and we know exists at the same time as Muhammad and was considered to be factual at the time, it somehow makes its way into the Quran. So we're going to take a look at that here in a couple weeks. And on Sunday, I wanted to make a mention for Sunday, and I don't want to put any pressure on Dominic, but he was showing all kinds of pictures. I don't know if he was doing it to make us feel bad about not being there with him, or that it was just a lot of fantastic pictures from Israel and Jerusalem during the Holy Week, and it was just absolutely fabulous to see these things. And I've asked him to put something together for Sunday, and what I wanted to do is I wanted to because some of the pictures that he posted today in our Facebook Messenger thread were pictures of artifacts that have been discovered in Jerusalem that talk about the crucifixion of Christ, that talk about the civilizations that existed at that time in that area or throughout the years, and how we have evidence for it.
What's that? Did he find that pre-Islamic Islam?
Did he find what? Did he find? I didn't catch that. But,
He went there searching for Islam and found Christ's empty tomb. So,
oh, that's right. That's good. That's right. That's going to be the title. What was it supposed to be the title of that, Rad? You came up with it. It was a pretty good one. Let's see here.
Went to Israel searching for Islam, found Christ's empty tomb.
There you go. Something close to that. It was actually pretty good. Okay, so let's take this down and move right along. Let's talk about the crucifixion.
I see it now, Steve. Woohoo! I asked Steve to show the sign.
Oh, yeah.
Muhammad is a false prophet. Show the other side, Steve. Show the other side.
Jesus.
He may not be able to hear me.
Jesus is the Son of God.
Steve is Muhammad is a false prophet. Jesus. I think it says Jesus is Lord on
the Son of God. Son of God. Yeah.
It says Jesus is the Son of God. He's had it up for a while, but I don't think he realizes he's holding it upside down.
Well, it's kind of long. We can put it together. Muhammad.
Muhammad is a false prophet. Yeah, I wonder how many friends. See, I don't think Steve's interested in making a lot of friends out there.
I know. He's one tough little guy. No. He's got these skinny arms and skinny legs, and he can sing like all get out. And he's just doing his thing, man, in Christ. Mm-hmm. He's a brave little soul.
I know. That's,
right at the street corner. Yeah. He's on the street corner doing that. Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's jump over here to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Okay, and we're going to look at the facts that surround these, because there's always been a lot of argument, and this is one of the things when we start getting polemical with Islam is the crucifixion, because in Islam, the Quran specifically teaches in chapter 4, verse 157, that Jesus was not crucified. He was not killed. He was taken up to God before this ever happened to him, which raises a lot of questions and problems, but mainly why? Why would God do that if his plan at the foundation of the world, Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, thanks, Steve. Why would he do that? So let's go ahead and take a look and see what some people have to say about the crucifixion. The most famous one here, I think, is Bart Ehrman. May Allah be pleased with him. He says, the crucifixion of Jesus by the Romans is one of the most secure facts we have about his life. Now, this is a guy that said that he's an atheist. But he admits, freely admits, that Jesus Christ was crucified. Then you have Paula Fredrickson, and she's a Jewish scholar. And look what she says. The crucifixion is the strongest, single strongest fact we have about Jesus. Not his birth, not his ministry, not what he taught, but what we know about his life in general. And that was he was crucified. And the Jesus Seminar, if you guys are not familiar with the Jesus Seminar, you're not missing a lot.
As liberal as you can get.
Yeah, it's a bunch of libs getting together. And they actually came up and said that there's more, there are more words attributed to Christ. How does this go? They did an analysis of the Gospel of John, and they compared that to the Gospel of Thomas. And their assessment is that there are more words that they are sure that Christ spoke in the Gospel of Thomas than the Gospel of John. That was one of the findings of the seminar. Here's a really good one.
And we know that that gospel was written what in the 1600s.
Yeah. Okay. So here's another one that's really good. You go to Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 6, I'm sorry, and you go to the Lord's Prayer. The only words from the Lord's Prayer that they know for sure, that they had a consensus on, that Jesus spoke, was "Our Father." That was it. You know, the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,
we give us trespasses against us."
Right. Yeah, and this is exactly what they said. The only thing that we can know for sure that he said was "Our Father." Everything else, no. But yeah, anyway,
my thoughts are: every year they publish something, and when you find out who's going there, take them off your trusting list.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is okay. But even the Jesus Seminar folks, the point I'm driving home is the Jesus Seminar folks say that it is an indisputable fact. Even those people. And then you get to Marcus Borg. Here, what was somebody popped up here? And then you get to James D.D. Jun. Two facts in the life of Jesus command almost universal assent, and that ranks so high and almost impossible to doubt, to deny scale of historical facts, and that is the crucifixion of Christ. And then, of course, Bart Ehrman, his famous quote, "The crucifixion of Jesus by the Romans is one of the most secure facts we have about his life." All right, so let's look at...
Can you go back and show Ignatius and read all that? Ignatius, Tertullian.
I do not. That's not part of this slideshow, Connie. Sorry.
Well, it's on the bottom up there, sir.
Where?
It's on the bottom saying that Ignatius, probably said this too, and Barnabas, Clement.
Oh, he's talking about Clement, historical scholar.
Justus Martyr, the first apology.
Oh, 32 okay.
Da, da,
okay.
Dialogue. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Awesome.
I see what you're saying. Right here. All right. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. This is. Let's see which one. Martyr. He was second century. Clement. First Clement. That's Clement of Rome. So that's first century. So yeah, first Clement. You could go with that. And in fact, when we had Mary Harb on here, she said something about first Clement. Where they? What was it? She mentioned something about. Oh my goodness! That dealt with the sacrificial system. I don't know. I'd have to go back and look at her notes. But we had her. I mean, she's just a treasure. Also, having her on here. Okay, let's go back to. All right, let's
thank
go
you,
back
sir.
And look at you bet. Look at the main tenets of Christianity. Of course, is he died for our sins, and we know that this had to be done because Paul writes in Hebrews. We believe it's Paul who wrote it anyway. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And if you go back through all of Jewish history, clear back to the Garden of Eden, you have the shedding of blood to cover sins. When Adam and Eve sinned, God had to cover their shame, and he did it by taking animal skins and clothing them with animal skins. Well, if he's clothing with animal skins, what has to happen to the animal? The animal has to die. And blood has to be shed. You fast forward that to Abraham. and the Abrahamic covenant, God having a covenant of going in between animals that have been sacrificed. Then you get to the Passover. Oh, my goodness, the Passover, the blood on the door where the Passover lamb is sacrificed for protection. And then you have, of course, the sacrificial system in Israel itself. So without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the ultimate sacrifice, according to Christianity, this is what a lot of Muslims just do not understand, because there is no sacrificial system. Well, let me take that back. Do they not have some type of sacrifice for Eid on to end Ramadan? Is there?
They used to sacrifice a sheep or a goat.
Am I right on that? Mm-hmm. DL,
yes, sir.
Is that
they're called Eid al-Adha, the Feast of Sacrifice, and then they kill and in remembrance of Abraham's sacrifice. And there's even a hadith where Muhammad says to his daughter Fatima, he says to her, get the first drop of blood from this sacrifice because it will atone for your sins. And this is one of the Sahih hadith where Muhammad said that to his daughter. So the concept of blood.
Okay, so that this is a for atonement of sins is the sacrificing of this goat. Am I right on that?
No, it's not. But there is that hadith where Muhammad said to his daughter, get the first drop of blood because it will cover your sins. And then he says, for the sins of the whole ummah, the whole nation.
Okay, and so then what's the purpose of sacrificing on Eid?
It's, you know, just a commemoration of what Abraham did, you know.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
And then they take it and they give it to their neighbors, you know. They share the meat with their neighbors. You know, that's kind of the custom that you know, I grew up with. But.
Okay, well, then they should understand the how Christ is the perfect sacrifice, and that his death on the cross was the once and for all atonement for our sins.
And then it's not only because it's Christianity, but it's in the scriptures. Moses, the prophets.
Right. It's part of right. The tradition. You're absolutely right. So when we look at Christianity, we believe that in order for our sins to be forgiven, there has to be a payment made. There just can't be where we can just keep on forgiving you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. There has to be a payment for that sin. There has to be a consequence. And the consequence, of course, is that justice that God provides with Christ. All right. So, so this is how we attain eternal life. It's through this a sacrificial atonement where we can be justified before God through the sacrifice that Christ made. So let's look at why they deny this. Well, right here in 4:157, and it says, because of their saying, we slew the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, Allah's messenger. They slew him not, nor crucified him. Now notice that. They not only did not crucify him, they did not slay him. He was not killed. But look what it says. It only appeared. It appeared so unto them. Really? Okay. Those who disagree concerning it are in doubt thereof. No, they weren't. They have no knowledge thereof. No.
You know, the way that it reads,
because
it's
they
kind
have
of humorous, because it says, those who disagree, are they disagreeing with the statement they crucified him? They didn't crucify him.
Those who disagree concerning it, what Allah just said, are in doubt thereof.
Well, this is the problem with it. You don't even know where to begin. There's three things. Number one, there's three things wrong with this passage. Number one, it says because of their saying, the Jews, we slew the Messiah. No Jew is going to say that Jesus was the Messiah. But
The unbelieving Jews would say that.
But I'm not supposed to say let's pretend. What am I supposed to say
the
that
non-Jew
CP says?
The non-Jews.
The non-Jews
would not even say that. They would not even call him the Messiah. They hated him because he exposed their sin.
Okay, so the Jews would not call him. That's number one. Number two, it says that they slew him not. No, this is not true. The Romans slew him.
Right.
And they did not crucify him. No, that's not true either. They did crucify him, and we have all kinds of proof for it. So let's look at some of the main questions. Did Jesus therefore survive the cross? Was somebody else on the cross? Or what is the alternative? And the bottom line is there really isn't much of an alternative after that. What is Rad doing? Rad is like down.
I think what's funny there also is if you understand the what happened. I mean, there's no, in that time period, there was no way you could survive a crucifixion. I mean, medically, the stuff that happens to your body, the pneumothorax that happens to you, medically.
Oh, what are you talking about, you silly pepper? They had healing herbs and spices. Better than KFC.
Yeah, not for a pneumothorax.
No, well, no, it's true. These were Islamic healing herbs and spices.
Well, it's not what we call chemicals.
Cures crucifixion. Cures death on a cross. You can sit there in a dark damn cave for 3 days and get all healed up with those healing
they
herbs.
They had aloe vera gel, too. Don't forget the aloe vera gel.
Okay. And we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that part about alternative ideas. But I want to make sure that we have a lock solid case here for what Muslims believe. Because one of the things that we discussed, I don't know, maybe a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, we had Jay on here. And Jay was talking about this professor out in California. He's an Islamic professor. And he was talking about how Jesus was crucified, and how the Quran, using the Quran, it can provide for that. You can say that he was crucified and that he was killed. I don't want to go there. I don't want to agree with that guy, because I just kind of feel safe knowing that Muhammad is wrong. And this is the same thing with 100% preserved Quran. I'm okay. You want to say that the Quran's 100% preserved? Fine, cool. Go ahead and do that. I don't agree with it, and there's ample evidence that it hasn't been. But if you want to believe that, that's fine. So let's go ahead with a 100% preserved, erroneous book that is wrong on history, wrong on science, wrong in so many other ways. What was that, Rad? Go ahead.
Real quick, a perfectly preserved counterfeit $100 bill is as worthless as the perfectly preserved Quran. I would rather have a tattered, torn $1 bill over the perfectly preserved $100 bill. Either way you use it, you go to jail. Just saying.
Okay. And I agree. But so even if it's 100% reserved, it's still wrong. If you garbage in, type garbage out philosophy here. Okay. You get to Ibn Abbas. I didn't put my slide back up here. Ibn Abbas, in his commentary, says that because of their saying, we slew the Messiah, Allah destroyed their Tatianos. I don't even know what that means. They slew him not nor crucified, but it looked, Allah made Tatianos look like. Is this supposed to be Judas Tatianos?
Well, that's another man's name. Yeah. Yeah. I looked that up. And they don't know who this man is, but they just gave him a name. This is who they destroyed. And Allah destroyed their man, this man, meaning not Christ.
All right. So we just
imaginary person that they made up and even named.
Yeah. I've never been able to find that name anywhere else. So it's fictitious.
Is that an Arabic name?
It looks like a Roman attempt at a Roman name as well.
Yeah, it does.
It does sound like, right? Tiltianos. Yeah.
I think it was supposed to be like one of one of the soldiers, one of the Roman soldiers that was going to kill him. You know, because I've heard about that. I think it is from one of the Gnostic Gospels.
Okay.
Wow.
I might have a surprise there.
All right.
Yeah, we need to look that up.
So you got Ibn Abbas, who was contemporaneous with Muhammad. I think it was his nephew or something like that. So he lived about the same time as Muhammad, saying that, agreeing with this. But you get Ibn Kathir. This is one of the most trusted ones that we get. But the problem with Ibn Kathir is it just drives me nuts to say all these scholars and these commentators comment on the Quran, and they know so much. This guy lived 700 years later. How in the heck is he supposed to know? It's like these guys who compiled the Hadith. These guys lived 2.5 centuries after Muhammad's death, and we're supposed to believe that they know for sure that the hadith are authentic? Really?
Yes.
But they have the science.
Yeah, the science. And where do they get the science, right? They get it from the hadith. It's like circular. It's like got on a merry-go-round on one of them little shiny ponies or a Barack on the merry-go-round. There you go.
The science, man. Kind of like that, you know.
Nice view. Nice view, Rad.
My train. Thank you. Figured out.
Yeah, it's cool, man.
Could I just say one thing real quick? I just want to say that using the word science with anything makes it sound real smart. And I think that the equivalent science of hadith is the equivalent of the science of lollipops. I just wanted to say that.
And rainbows and leprechauns.
There you go.
Okay.
Are we in Charlie's Chocolate Factory?
The Willy Wonka science. Okay. All right. So let's look at Kathir says, meaning we killed the person who claimed to be the messenger of Allah. The Jews only uttered these words in jest and mockery. Okay. So my question is how do you know this, Ibn? Then it goes on to say, when Allah said, "Oh, Isa, I will take you and raise you unto myself," when Isa ascended, how do you know this? Jews then boasted that they killed Isa, and some Christians accepted their false claims. Okay, which Christians are you talking about did not accept their false claims then? If you're going to say that some Christians, see, this is where he's all over the place here. Those who were in the house with Isa, they witnessed his ascension into heaven. What house are you, I mean, what are you talking about? What story is he? Is he getting this from a hadith somewhere? And then whom he supported with miracles and clear, unequivocal evidence. Okay, so you're going to agree with part of the story, but you're not going to agree with the other part of it. It's inconsistent. It's consistently inconsistent. And those
That's
who differ there in a fold
I can
now.
Agree with about the Quran. It's consistently inconsistent.
There you go. Let's see here.
You know what's funny about this is that it says those who disagree are in doubt. But yet it's the ones that who agree with that he was not crucified, did not die. Those are the ones that are in doubt. They come up with all these cockamamie stories that completely contradict each other. And they can come up with no firm conclusion as to what happened. You know?
Right.
Did he swoon and was he healed by the healing herbs and aloe? Okay. Did he, you know, did somebody else take his place? Did he just, you know what I mean? They're just all over the map. I just thought it was kind of funny to point that out.
Well, this is go back and I know it's probably in your show, but if Christ isn't raised, I mean, if Christ didn't die and then our faith is in vain because our faith is based on Christ's resurrection.
Oh, it's funny that you should mention that, Paul, because I have that verse right here. I'm going to 1 Corinthians 15 and starting in verse 12. Now, the reason why I'm going there is because we had a certain self-proclaimed imam on here a while back tried to use this as evidence showing how Christians were confused about the crucifixion of Christ in the first century. So if you begin at, I'm serious. He did this with a straight face. And this is the same guy that was on our show a couple years ago that said that the Gospel of Barnabas is plenty refutation of the crucifixion of Christ. There's not nothing.
Could this be the same person who got trashed by David Wood within 5 minutes?
Yeah.
This is the same person who's no longer a mom. He got the imam. He got fired or something. This is the same person who wrote in the second edition of his book that Abraham Lincoln and Thomas Jefferson owned. Oh no, Abraham Lincoln and Teddy Roosevelt owned slaves. Yep. Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm okay. I'm I don't care. All right. So
real scholar there.
Right. Okay. So here's what they say. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Right there. It shows you that there was some doubt. Paul's saying, hey, why are you people doubting? What are they doubting? It says in the very next verse. if there is no resurrection, well, it actually says it in the same verse, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the
dead,
how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?
Dead.
If there is no resurrection of the dead, then even then not even Christ has been raised. So here you have, and I'm just trying to tell you the deception, that the level of deception that these people will go through in order to try to say, cause some type of doubt that Christ was not crucified. And they'll use a verse like that, take it completely out of context, misapply it, and say, look, there was people who doubted at the time. There were people who were not in doubt about the crucifixion. There were some people that were in doubt about the resurrection. But who cares, right? As long as we can sit there and try to catch
crucifixion, they could see it.
Right.
And there was evidence of it.
When I read
was looked down the street in Jerusalem, they were willing to crucifixions wasn't that unusual.
Yeah, when I read that, it's like they're discussing about bodies being raised from the dead. And then Paul's like, hey, wait a minute, because this is touching the gospel. If bodies don't raise from the dead, then you're coming against the gospel. And then it says in the gospels that, or in one of them, that 500 people whom God chose saw Jesus, you know, in his resurrected body.
Right. It's right. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15.
And then, well, in the gospel of the 500, or is that somewhere, or did Paul say that? Yes,
Paul
sir.
Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15.
Okay.
He appeared to Peter and John, then to the 12, and then to more than 500.
Whom God chose. Yes. And I noticed that the other day. I was like, wow, it says whom God chose.
And also keep in mind that this was a early church creed. Remember, we were talking a couple weeks about early church creeds and how early they were and how centered in Jerusalem they were. I mean, you cannot come up with a church creed within 6 months after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus in the same city. Now, if let's say they would have done it in Montana someplace, well, you know, no problem, because there's not any eyewitnesses there. But there's eyewitnesses on the ground in Jerusalem at this time. And this creed has been demonstrated even by Bart Ehrman, may Allah be pleased with him, has even come out and said himself that, yeah, this is within 6 months to a year of the crucifixion in Jerusalem. But yet the Quran, 600 years later, says, oh, no, he wasn't crucified. He wasn't done. What's that, Steve?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And, exactly. And you know, and may I make one point on that?
Yep, go ahead.
You know, when they asked Jesus to show us who to choose for the 12th apostle to come in, he had to be, and there was there was a criteria. He had to be with Jesus all that time of Jesus coming in and out, and then at the last he had to be witness of his resurrection.
Well, there was a criteria that they had set up. I would have to look in.
It's an Acts 1. It's an Acts 1. Yeah, like near 49, verse 49. And it's awesome because I studied it with my friend Garrison the other day, and it was awesome. Yeah.
Okay, so they proposed, verse 23. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias.
Yeah, Justice.
Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two have chosen to take up the apostles' ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots. Then they
read above it. Yeah, read above there.
Give me a second.
Read above. Yeah, read above.
Been with it is right there, verse 21. It says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. The
Lord That's Jesus it. Keep on going.
In and out among. Give me a second. I'm getting there. And with us the whole time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So you're absolutely
woohoo! Right, yeah, that's awesome. That was an awesome study we did.
You know, there is one objection that I get out of this a lot when I throw up the 500 witnesses. They ask, well, who were they? What books did they write about it?
What books?
Well, I'm sure that they're probably one of the 124,000 prophets that the Quran.
But it's in the book. The point is, it's in the book.
Well, that's
in the book. Yes, sir.
That's when I turn around and tell them, oh, by the way, it's in the gospel that Muhammad confirmed. Okay.
Woohoo!
All right. Let's go ahead and jump back over to this. Okay. So what is, when we start talking about another narrative, and this is where we have to really look at, okay, the Bible clearly teaches, and I'm going to show you where Jesus predicted his crucifixion. The Bible teaches his crucifixion and the Bible teaches his resurrection. And when we start looking at a different narrative, where you say that, okay, well, they might somebody replaced him, he might have swooned, there might be other alternatives. Here's what Paul says about another narrative. You go ahead and be careful when you start talking about a different gospel. Also, hold on, let me back up here. Also, when you start talking about a different gospel message that has the Holy Spirit being somebody else, here's what Paul says that it should happen to those people, who says that the Holy Spirit is Muhammad. Here's what he says in 1 Galatians verse 8. Paul says...
Hey, can you mute Steve? He's too loud on our end. Thank you, sir.
Okay, Steve. Okay. I'm amazed that you were so quickly deserting him whom called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But listen to what Paul says. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That means he is to be an anathema. He is to be damned. And he says it again, as we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what we received, he is to be accursed. Now look back in verse 8 what it says. But even if we, or an angel, does that sound a little too familiar here? A little too? Like,
yeah, the cave.
Could he be talking about cave. That supposed Gabriel or imaginary visitation?
Gabriel?
Yeah, the mush-mush. The push-push.
Yeah, Jabrila. Yes, so when you have Jabril, it's supposed to be an angel. I've actually thought about doing like a comedy YouTube videos where I have a mannequin that is my angel, Jabrila, and she'll have like a hijab on, and it'll actually, since we can't, I can't be touching a female in my practice, it'll be a male, but I'll call him Jabrila, and then I'll have like a beard, real heavy beard on her, and she'll be telling me all kinds of things, and I'll be cursing everybody for even doubting me, and I'll be threatening to have people come chop your heads off. But it wouldn't be.
Jeez, buddy. Jeez.
I know. Let's leave that one alone. All right, let's go back. Okay, so let's make sure we understand what Paul.
Glad you left academia there, Eric.
I left out what?
I'm glad that you left academia.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, some serious trouble with that one. Okay, let's jump over here. Okay, so is there evidence from the Bible of both the crucifixion and the resurrection? There is evidence from extra-biblical sources for the crucifixion. Here's a point that I want to make here. All scholarship says that Jesus died on the cross. This is, of course, Christians, atheists say this, agnostics, Hindus, Buddhists, everyone except Muslims agree that, and Jews, even Jews agree that Jesus did die on the cross. All of Islam denies the Bible. They deny all the biblical sources and all of what modern scholarship affirms. They reclaim swoon or replacement. Now, let's make sure that we understand who they appeal to. Whenever we hear Muslims speak about what the Quran means, or
not all of Islam, not all of Islam.
Okay,
Muhammad didn't.
Muhammad didn't what?
He didn't. He didn't deny it. He confirmed it.
Confirmed what?
Muhammad and Allah.
Because he confirmed the Gospels. Because they confirmed the Gospel.
Yes. Oh, I see what you're saying.
So they're going against their own Allah.
They're
not siding with Allah.
You can't let them get away with that. You can't let them get away with that.
No, you know that the Gospels have been corrupted. And so, therefore,
Allah's books, Allah's books were corrupted. Allah's books were corrupted, but ours wasn't. Our books weren't, but Allah's books was.
The Quran does not. Okay, I'm not. Okay, you guys are getting
me off. Allah's books were corrupted, but our books were never.
I like your argumentation.
Well, wait a minute. Something has to be inspired before it can be corrupted. So, yeah. Quran can't be corrupted because it's not inspired, right?
Well, it's the direct. Okay, you're getting me off topic. All right, let's get back to the truth to fiction here. All right. Okay, so when we look at this passage in Matthew, look what Jesus says to Peter. He says, when they came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who did men say that I am? The Son of Man am." So they said, some say the John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Okay, let's just make sure that we understand that this is what the Gospels teach, that Jesus is the Son of God.
So what anybody does the that word comes Christ up to mean, Eric?
The Messiah. The Messiah, the anointed one.
The anointed one. There we go. Yeah. I couldn't Messiah. Get the word anointed
the in my Daniel mind. Messiah, the Isaiah son okay, so that came.
Look what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to Peter, "You got this wrong. Don't you dare call me the Son of God, because that is not that's not what it says." Because the Muslim would want you to believe that that's what it originally said, but it was changed. Because
see, Peter was a Muslim. Because Peter was a Muslim, right?
That's right. So blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh has not revealed this to you. So look what he does down here. He commanded his disciples that they should not tell anyone that he was Jesus the Christ. But look what it says here in verse 21. I'm sorry, I got this off here. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." So here Jesus begins to predict his own death. You look in Luke 18.
Prophesy.
Correct. He prophesies his own death. Okay, that's a better word. Exactly. Okay.
Well, I wonder why Muhammad couldn't do that if he was a better prophet.
He was only a messenger. Okay, so he would be delivered over to the Gentiles. They would mock him, insult him, and spit on him, and they would flog him and kill him. And then on the third day, he would raise. Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, it says they will kill him, and when he has been killed. So Jesus, for he was teaching, Jesus was teaching his disciples, telling the Son of Man is to be delivered to the hands of men, and they will kill him. So he's preaching about his own crucifixion. So if he's preaching about his own crucifixion and predicting it, don't you think in a book that...
Prophesying it. Yeah, you need to change that. That's junk. Predict.
They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. Mark again, remove the cup. And here's where he's okay. And this is one of the things that just gets me, just drives me absolutely nuts. When you see these memes, like on Facebook, where it shows Muslims praying, and then it has the prophets praying, and then look at how Jesus prayed. He threw himself on the ground and prayed, with his face to the ground. But they never read what comes before that at all. And it just absolutely disgusts me when they do that, because what they're doing is they're taking sacred scripture out of context in order to fit this heretical view of what Islam supposedly teaches.
Yes.
But here Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's asking God in his humanness to have that cup removed from him, what's coming, the passion that is coming, but he will do what his... ask him to do. Then you get into Matthew. "Sir, remember while he was still alive," okay, after his crucifixion, he said after 3 days he will rise.
Did you say asked him to do?
What'd you say?
Did you say that the Father asked Jesus to do this?
Jesus
said that I was commanded to do, that the Father had commanded him to do that. Okay. That was the Father's commandment. Right. Yes, sir. Sorry.
Edward. Okay.
Remember, we're your college students here.
Okay. And then he said, sir, we remember we're still alive, how they be saved. After 3 days, he will rise. He has risen. Look at here. And he even says he's risen from the dead. So here we have him rising from the dead. Predicts his death again. He says, therefore he was raised from the dead. Oh, he's being raised from the dead. In order to be raised from the dead, you first have to be what?
Dead.
Dead. 4:157 is wrong. So that Son of Man will be raised 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And look at this one. This is the one with Jonah. I mean, this again, here is another, what's that?
Giving the Zucker sign
Knight.
Of Jonah.
Zucker Knight. Alive. He's in the boat. He's alive. He threw him in the water. He's alive. He's with the fish. He was alive. He can spit out. He's alive. 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 I just, it drives me nuts because he does not. I mean, when you look
actually, at. Well, real quick on that, on the verse in Jonah, actually says he went to Sheol, the land of the dead.
Ah, that's what I was just
saying. Yes, sir.
Okay. Yeah.
Because when you get eaten by a giant fish, are you alive? No, you're dead.
No, sir.
If a fish eats you, you're dead. And then if you read Jonah says that he prayed from Sheol. Now, Sheol can mean the deep. I get that. But if you're praying, if you're praying to God from hell, that makes even better sense. Because why? He was disobedient to God. This is why they threw him over the boat, off the boat to begin with. It's because he says, look, I'm the one that's been disobedient to God. You need to chuck me over the side. The guy's like, how should you go? Uh-huh. Throw him off the boat, he goes.
Yeah.
Sounds like a good deal. I throw him off too. You gotta go, dude.
At least he was honest, saying, this is due to me. I'm in disobedience to God.
Hey, and if that's the solution, to get rid of the guy who's disobedient to God.
Chuck him.
If you believe that God wants the disobedient one out of the boat, and you believe that'll calm the sea, and then it does. Whoa, don't you feel like you were
confirmed
in what you did?
Yeah. Toast, brother. I hope here's a life jacket. I hope you
so, Eric, if we're ever in a boat, and we get a storm, you're gone. I'm throwing you.
Okay. Let me say this other thing about 3 days and three nights in Jonah. Notice that it always comes up with the argument. Well, notice that he was he died on Friday, so he was dead. Okay, so he was in the grave on Saturday.
3 days and three nights.
He's dead on
Saturday.
Thursday. There's only 2 days.
Thursday. It was Thursday, though, yeah. According to us, it's Thursday.
According to
Jewish Protestants.
According to Jewish reckoning. According to Jewish reckoning of time, they believe that the day begins at 6 o'clock at night. So at 6 o'clock at night, Thursday evening, 6 o'clock in the morning, Friday is still the same day. Friday at noon or 3 o'clock, when it says that he, depending on how you reckon time, that he died, would be one day because they put him in the tomb before sundown, which is before 6 o'clock. So that's one day in the tomb. And then he's in there all day from Friday 6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. That's 2 days. And then Saturday at 6 p.m. begins the third day. So that's 3 days. There you go. So when they make this argument, it's just because. And I made this when we were talking to the Black Hebrew Israelite guys. And
Dula.
It wasn't Dula.
Oh, okay.
He was in on the conversation, but he was not the one that made this objection. Because I told him, I said, because this is one of the objections they brought up. And I said, well, do you know how Jews reckon time, or at least in the first century, how they do that? And I explained to him how they start at 6 p.m. He goes, well, how do you know that? And I said, well, if you look in some of the Talmudic writings or some of the Midrash, some of the commentary, that's how they do it. Well, is that part of scripture? And I said, no, that's commentary. Well, we don't trust that. I said, all right, guys.
Oh, jeez. Anybody knows that.
These guys don't. Anybody can.
Well, apparently not. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay, so, and then when we look at, okay, now think about this just for a second. The idea that Jesus, the purpose that he came was to die for our sins, period. And Jesus says it's satanic. Follow this now. Jesus says it's satanic to think that he would not die for our sins, because in that same passage that I quoted to you earlier about Peter saying, well, you are the Son of God, and then Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Peter, Bar-Jonah, for it is only my God or my Father who's revealed this to you. In the very next passage or part of that chapter, it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. This is after Jesus said that he was going to die for our sins, and this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block for me. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's interest. So Jesus is rebuking Peter for even trying to suggest that he would not die for the sins of mankind. But look what the Quran does. The Quran does. He says they slew him not. It denies this, and that he was crucified. So
satanic.
Is it that much of a stretch to think, according to what the Gospel of Matthew teaches, that it is a satanic belief that Jesus, to think that Jesus did not die on the cross?
No, sir. No, it's not a stretch.
Okay.
Right. You rest your case.
All right. I just want to make sure I'm not too far out there on that.
Well, I mean, even in 1 John 2:22, it says, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son.
And the Son.
Guess who denies the Father and the Son? Muslims?
Islam. Muhammad. Allah. Hey,
okay, I'll ask you after the show, Ed. I was going to ask you something, but I'll ask you after the show. Okay, so what happened? What happened? So when we look at, let me get this back up on the screen here. There we go. Okay, so when we look at this, what happened? Well, some of the Islamic apologists will say substitution theory, that somebody else was taking up to heaven. This is supported by Ibn Abbas, Jalalain.
The Sunnis.
Here, might even mention this. So you have substitution theory, and then you have the swoon theory. Now, the substitution theory, let's just make sure we understand the substitution theory idea. There is no evidence at all that somebody else was up on that cross. None. If there is, I'd like to read it. I would like to see it somewhere, someplace. There is no evidence. The two people that they say are Judas, which it clearly states in the same gospel that which describes the crucifixion of Jesus, that Judas went out and hung himself. And it continues in Acts, as we were, thank you for bringing that up, Connie, continues in Acts that somebody had to be chosen for Judas because he had hung himself. It actually says it right there. Hold on.
In Acts 1.
Acts 1, verse, hold on, let me get it. Because it mentions offhandedly Judas, because it says here.
Read the beginning where Peter stands up.
No, I just want to. No. Hold on. Then they pray. Okay. Let's see. So they propose two men. Joseph, let's see. Okay. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus taken up from us. So they propose two men, Barsabbas, known as Justice, Matthias. They prayed, Lord, you know, everyone, show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs, which means is that they believe that Jesus is in hell. So they're saying we're picking somebody to replace Judas to go where he belongs. So they all know that Judas had died. They all know that Judas had hung himself. This is not.
And they cast lots. And they cast lots, which is biblical, which is Leviticus 15. So they were within the biblical right to do that, to ask Jesus and then to cast lots.
All right. Okay. But the point that I'm driving home here is that they knew that Judas was not there, not because he had been changed miraculously to
right.
The second one is Simon the Cyrene, and we've had that. I noticed he was Asana, Asana, whatever. I can't remember his last name. Anyway, he used to come on the show quite a bit until he'd always try getting a sidetrack, kind of like some of you guys. But he would come. He even admits, or he even tries to sell us on the idea that it was Simon the Cyrene, because he takes you through the gospel where, you know, Simon the Cyrene is carrying the cross of Jesus, and then he just forgot to put it down, and instead of nailing Jesus to the cross, they nailed Simon the Cyrene to the cross. In all this confusion, they got the wrong guy. Now, don't you think, after Jesus had just been scourged like he had, Simon the Cyrene doesn't have any scourging marks on him, that they're like, well, hold on a second. What was this guy, or was it Jesus? We can't really get that. Are you kidding me? Are you really kidding me? And this is what they believe. Oops, I'm sorry, Red. I didn't mean to remove you from the stream. Okay, so then you have the swoon theory. Now, okay, just so I can illustrate how silly the substitution theory is, the swoon theory is just as silly, that Jesus swooned on the cross. He really didn't die. And there's a lot of problems that come with this. And this is supported by Ahmed Didot, of course, which was a deceiver and a liar. And it's also perpetuated by Zakir Naik. And also, surprisingly, it's also put forth by Shabir Ali. What they do is they're preying on your ignorances of what happens during a Roman crucifixion. This is what they're trying to do. They're saying, well, he just could have looked like he died. Paul was mentioned this at the beginning of the show when we started going through this. Nobody survives crucifixion. There are two people that, okay, let me back up here. There were two people that in recorded history, this is what I might, there might be more, but there's only two in recorded history that actually were crucified, put up on a cross, that survived. These were friends of Josephus, Flavius Josephus. And when he found out that they were being crucified, he went and contacted the Roman soldiers that were doing it, or had whoever the procurator was or whatever, and had them taken down before they were dead. There was three of them. Maybe there's only one that survived. It doesn't matter. They were given the best medical care that you possibly could get, and they survived. Or one of them was already dead, and the other one they gave the medical care, he's died, and then the other one ended up living. This is the only one that ever survived a crucifixion.
Because of the pneumothorax, they didn't know how to treat that. It was untreatable at that time in history.
What was? Say that again.
The pneumothorax, where your lungs fill with water.
Right. This is part of that, and I want you to bring that up when we get to the end of this, if you could. Okay, so when we look at the process of crucifixion itself, let's look at this. First off, it began with the flogging, then he's nailed to the cross, and then he's hanging on the cross. Now, let's just start with the flogging to begin with. Okay, when we looked at, if you look at the Passion of the Christ has a scene in there that is absolutely horrendous. I mean, it just makes you want to scream watching this for them to stop the flogging, of the scourging of Christ. It really does. And then when they turn him over, it's just like, oh my God, are you kidding me? Is it really going to get much worse? And it does. It gets a lot worse. So the flogging itself is you're getting 40 lashes, and it's done with a cat of nine tails. Now, the cat of nine tails is a stick. It's got leather straps hanging off of it. And then at the end of the leather straps, you have pieces of lead that are tied to it. And when it hits your body, what it does is it tears the flesh from the body. And some people have been they've been flogged so badly that their organs have been laid open. You can see their organs because of how much flesh has been torn off their body. And this would cause what we call hyperbolic shock. This is where your body, your organs start to become very selfish, where the heart starts bringing all of the fluids and all of the blood to keep the body going. So you would have organs shutting down across your body because of this, and it causes you to go into shock because of the blood loss. Then Christ is nailed to the cross, and he's nailed to the medial nerve right here in the bottom part of what is your hand. So it'd be right. Let me see if we can put it right there.
So let's add one more thing. It wasn't just 40 lashes. There was three times that he received 40 lashes.
What do you mean?
There was three times he was lashed by Pontius Pilate. He was lashed by the high priest. It was three times. It was 120 lashes. There was three.
Are
times.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Really?
It's 100. He receives the 40 lashes three times. Pontius Pilate gave him 40 lashes, and the high priest gave him 40 lashes. And before he gets to the high priest, he's given. I have to go back. It's three times.
Okay. Well, the bottom line is that 40 lashes is enough to kill you. If you're getting whipped by cat of nine tails, whether it's 120 or 40, it's still pretty
severe. Isn't it 40 save one? So it's really 39 right.
By
lashes.
Law, they were supposed to stop by law, by the Jewish law. They were not supposed to give the 40th.
Right.
They did might have
lost count. Right. Yeah. I've read that. Okay. So he's nailed through the medial nerve, which is probably the most painful part of your body to have pierced. And I will say also, for the little shtick that we did on the Shroud of Turin, if you look at the hands of Christ on the shroud, if that is indeed the burial cloth of Christ, which I am completely convinced that it is, you'll see how the hands, the pinky, I think it is one of the fingers, comes down. When you pierce that, it causes it to come down like that. And you'll see that on there. Okay. And then also he is nailed through the ankles to hold him up on the cross. Now, being nailed to the ankles is pivotal here. Now watch what happens. Now he's hanging on the cross. Now this is what causes the people to die, is the hanging on the cross. It's not being 99 times out of 100. It wasn't because it's a blood loss. It was because of the fact that you're hanging on the cross and you would suffocate. Because when you're hanging on the cross, it causes your lungs to collapse and you cannot exhale. And when you cannot exhale, Paul, they fill up with water. In order to get a breath, you have to push up. So you have Christ's back pushing up against this cross with a shredded back from the scourging already going on. And then if you can no longer push up, then you hang there. And as you're hanging there, if you're not pushing up anymore, that means that you're dead. So if you're just hanging there for 5 minutes and you're not pushing up, that means that you have suffocated to death. Now, Roman soldiers would know this. They would know if somebody was dead or not. Why? Because they're not pushing up anymore. If you're not pushing up anymore, that means that you're not breathing. And if you're not breathing, last time I checked, if you don't breathe, you die. So a Roman soldier would know if somebody was dead or not, if they're just hanging there. If you haven't pushed up in 10, 15 minutes, you're dead. Why? Because you're not getting any breath.
Right.
So they would. So this idea that he just swooned is a bunch of garbage. Now, the reason why we know this, because his legs were not broken. You notice that they broke the legs of the two prisoners.
Benefactors beside him.
Yeah, that were being crucified with him. The reason why, it was Passover, and they did not want these guys to be on the cross during that Jewish holiday. So they broke their legs so they would hurry up and die. And then notice that when they pierced him through his lungs and his heart, what came out?
Blood and water. Which
water and blood.
Yeah, that blood. Is the sign of the pneumothorax.
Okay, so this is exactly, so the Bible, probably not even realizing it when John wrote this, probably didn't even realize that this is what a natural consequence would be if somebody would be pierced through the lungs and through the heart, is that it would be blood and water coming out and not just blood.
The Holy Spirit did, though, who inspired that book.
And that's exactly another reason for the veracity of the divine inspiration of the Gospel of John. Okay, so what does the Bible teach about the resurrection? Well, it teaches right here. Oops. Sorry, Brad. Who was crucified, he has risen. This is in Mark. It says that he has risen. It teaches this in Luke. He has risen. It teaches this in Matthew. He has risen. It teaches this in 1 Corinthians. He has risen. It teaches this in Romans. He has risen. It is, teaches this in 1 Peter. He has risen. He has been resurrected from the dead. It teaches this in Thessalonians. It teaches this in Romans again. And this teaches this in Philippians. Where else? 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so this is within 2 years of the cross. So the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It does not teach that he was swooned or that somebody replaced him. It teaches that he rose from the dead time and time and time again, all over the gospel, all over the epistles of John, the epistles of Peter, and the epistles of Paul. All throughout the New Testament, we find Jesus Christ rising from it. Look at all these proofs. Also,
amazing. Also, praise God.
Also, it's also outside of the New Testament. Look at here. It teaches in the Jewish Talmud that Jesus was, it doesn't teach that he was resurrected, but it teaches that he was crucified.
Wow. Even used Yeshua. Wow. Yeah. Yeshua. Mm-hmm.
And Tacitus, who is we consider a hostile witness. Tacitus is the second century. I need to fix that. Tacitus is, I think, 120 AD. Flavius Josephus, Pliny the Younger, 112. Pliny the Younger says that he was crucified. Flavius Josephus says he was crucified. Lucius Samosa said that he was crucified. Maribon Serpion says that he was crucified. Sellus. And all the other early church fathers that we've discussed before, Clement of Rome, Polycarp, Irenaeus, Ignatius, Papias, all of these guys teach that Jesus Christ was crucified and was raised from the dead. So which one claims that Jesus was not crucified?
A false prophet, false messenger.
Yes. And this is what you guys were... Okay, here's what, let's see, and I will write down my verse.
Imaginary Allah who had to be created.
His sock puppet.
The sock puppet of Muhammad, yeah.
Jabrila, yeah. The conclusion is Jesus predicted his crucifixion. The Quran denies his crucifixion. The Bible confirms the crucifixion. All of recorded human history confirms the crucifixion. The Quran also confirms what is written in the Bible. It's right here. Is with them and let the people of the gospel judge. Right, this is what Ed was alluding to earlier. So all of these things, the Quran also confirms is written in the Bible. Quran condemns the message other than the Bible condemns the message other than the crucifixion. And
like you said earlier, I mean, if you give another gospel, you're not, if even an angel, even if his name is Jabril, yeah.
He is to be cursed.
Right.
Yes, be accursed. Absolutely.
Yeah, and that's Paul. I mean, that's our Paul telling it. Okay, so all the early church fathers confirmed the death of Jesus on the cross. So using the historical method, we can confirm that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. You cannot get around it. This is why there are no extra biblical... Let me rephrase that. There are no peer-reviewed journals, theological journals, that say that Jesus Christ was not crucified. There are none. If you go through any theological or historical journal, there are no articles out there trying to say that Jesus was not crucified. Now, they may differ on the methods of crucifixion, who did the crucify? You know, there might be some minor differences there, but the bottom line is that they all agree that he was crucified. So was Jesus crucified? Yes, absolutely. Is the Quran wrong? Absolutely. And that clear indicator, clear demonstration that it is wrong.
This would be, I mean, if you want to look at evidence that it's historically wrong, this is one of those historical evidences that it's wrong. That's what it is.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know how you get around it. I really don't. I've I've asked several people to probably see Jibril as, what is this, Darcy? What are you saying? Dyslexic people would probably see Jibril, not. Yeah. Okay. Does anybody have anything that they want to throw on the fire before we check out tonight?
Christ is risen, and the Quran is accursed.
He is risen indeed, and amen. I would agree.
I just want to say something. I made an observation. I was cooking a delicious lamb for Easter Sunday dinner. So if you read the Passover lamb, it is to be taken, it is not to be skinned, not to be clean. It is to be skewered from the anus through the throat, okay, all the way through. Intestines are to be intact. So think about that. All the crap, the poop, the urine, everything is still maintained within that animal. That, you know what I mean? And Christ crucified, it was the same way. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay? So all that filth, all that garbage was still there in the body. Okay? As he was sacrificed on the cross. No, well, even the lamb. Yeah, hold on. I got to get my drink out. Keep it.
Okay. Red is on a subway train in Chicago.
Yeah.
I hope he's armed. Well, you can't carry guns in Chicago. That's right. I forgot about that.
Hey.
Yeah, we can.
We got our Constitution. Yeah, he can. We got our Constitution.
What's in the brown bag there, Rad? Is that, did somebody leave that? I'd be careful. I'd get away from that.
No, I brought
that. Your brown bag?
It's my refreshment. Anyway. Oh.
It's dirty on those streets. It's dirty on those streets. Yeah, they look dirty.
Train yards, yeah. Well, anyway, no, so my point is being this. The sacrificial lamb of the Passover was left unclean, right? Christ on the cross was left unclean as a sacrifice. Do you see, am I making sense on what I'm saying?
Yeah,
here?
I can see some of the allegory
that
you're trying to make here, sure.
Oh. Okay. All right.
Very good.
That was interesting. And the lamb was extremely tasty. Everybody ate it. I had no leftovers. So, yeah.
Woohoo!
Well, even if he did have leftovers, he's not admitting it because we all be getting on that train to Chicago. To get it just looked really good.
It was. It was very tasty.
But makes me a little hungry right Chicago. Now.
And you know, Eric, if I may.
Yep. Go ahead.
when they sacrificed that lamb in Egypt, they walked out the next day with still that lamb in their gut. They walked out figuratively with Christ in them.
Oh, are you talking right? about the
when they ate the lamb and it covered? Yes, in Exodus in Egypt, right? They walked out with that lamb still in their system.
Okay, Issa, there's why Issa. Do you have a mask on Issa.
I know you're in the car, yourself. Buddy. Jeez, take that thing off Issa, in the car.
Who are you going to rob?
He looks like a bandit.
Must be a COVID
he's
car.
On a plane, but they just got rid of the mask mandates for the planes now, so he's not. We know he's not on a plane anymore.
It's like everywhere. You know what I mean?
Jeez,
it's everywhere. So you're just kind of used to it. You know what I mean?
Again, where are you at? Man, are you in California?
No, I'm at Temple University.
In California?
No, Pennsylvania. Yeah.
Where?
He's in Libland, PA.
I can't hear when everybody. We can't hear when everybody talks all together. Where is Issa at?
Philadelphia.
Pennsylvania.
The place you know, like where you know, like the first kind of capital of America.
It's okay. Know, well, this is where more people voted than there were registered voters.
Jeez.
But it was
they wanted their liberals. No, it wasn't.
They had some precincts where nobody even voted for Trump. Thousands of votes, but not even one.
What a lie.
No.
But for YouTube, it was a fair and just election.
Right.
Yeah, that's right. Okay. Yeah, it was a fair election. Don't take down my channel because I said that there might have been some fraud involved in it. Oh, that load of crap. Okay. Anybody else have anything? Issa, did you have something that you wanted to say, or you just want to drive around and run red lights for us?
I think I'd love to do that. We were talking more about like the Passover. Is that we were discussing the Passover?
The crucifixion of Christ. We were talking about the evidence for the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection.
Gotcha. Yeah, I don't have any thoughts right now. So okay. I'm present and I'm here, but.
All right. Glad you're here, buddy.
What are those lights flashing in your rear view mirror there? What is that? Are you getting pulled?
Getting pulled over. Uh oh.
All right, Paul. Do you have anything that you'd like to add before we jump ship tonight? Paul, can you hear me?
I think that all we need to do is, if you're wanting to find out the truth, I suggest you pick up Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Find it, read it, and don't trust what other people tell you. Find out for yourself.
Find out what eyewitnesses.
And yes, true history, God. Yes. And true
and
history.
True history. And mm-hmm.
People who
there are
knew
people who still teach Greek, so you can mm-hmm. go read it in the original languages. So go learn for yourself. Read those books. Find out what's in them.
All right. Darcy, do you got anything that you want to chime in here? Darcy.
Yeah, just keep preaching and pushing the gospel. You know, these Muslims will sooner or later they'll understand.
Well, at least they'll know what they're wrong about and the evidence for it. And that's, I appreciate that. That's exactly what we need to do. How about Mr. Ed, the Protestant believer? Did you have anything that you wanted to throw in here?
I just agree with Sapphire there that they'll eventually understand, but it'll probably be too late when somebody's saying, "Depart from me, cursed."
I did not know you. Yes. I agree. All right, Connie, anything you want to add?
No, that was my... Tonight. Yeah, that was my last one is when I went to studying, and I did a couple of videos in Facebook to explain to the Muslims why Jesus had to die. And one of the points was, like I already said, that when they were in Egypt and they ate that lamb, the next day they walked out with that lamb in their gut. So figuratively, as we understand it now, they walked out with Christ in them. Woohoo!
Amen. All right, Rad.
Yeah, where's Steve? Did he get arrested again? Did the cops show up or what?
I did not see the body cam on him either. So I don't know.
We gotta talk to him about that. Very disappointed, just saying.
Yeah.
Okay. All right,
guys, thank you so much for coming tonight. Sunday, tune in Sunday, 2 PM Central Time. We'll have something from Dominic bringing us pictures of the evidence.
No pressure, Dominic.
Yep,
no pressure.
or the crucifixion or the existence of Christ and what evidence that we have for all of that. All right. Thank you all for coming, and we are out. God bless.
Okay, good night. God bless.